We're moving tonight into the second chapter and the first section of that chapter. So it's Ruth chapter 2, and we read the first 12 verses. Ruth chapter 2, commencing at verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hut was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be in the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shewed unto me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and the full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Well, that's a section that will keep us, I think, fully occupied with just the Lord's blessing upon his word. Now, we're coming into a very well-known, often-read chapter, and I trust the Lord will enable us to again cover the ground and to derive some blessing from these particular verses. We've often been reminded that there's a tranquility about the Book of Ruth, and certainly there's plenty of noise and plenty of upset and tumult and turmoil in the Book of Judges. And we leave the battlefields of Judges and we come quietly now to the barley field of Ruth chapter 2. And the barrenness of chapter 1 that we've been thinking about is exchanged for the bounty of this particular chapter. And we leave the emptiness that Naomi spoke about last night and we step into the fullness of this very fruitful field. Now, just to keep the line of the story just for a minute in our minds, these two widows have arrived back penniless, destitute, and the big question is, how are they going to be supported? There is no social welfare, no welfare state, but in his foresight and in his kindness, God had already provided a kind of a welfare. It wasn't official, it wasn't government handouts. That wasn't a good thing, and the Lord never encouraged that. But he had an institution that was made hundreds of years before Ruth ever was born. And she's taken advantage of that institution in this chapter. The institution was that those who were strangers or widows or poor, and she was all three. You just had to be one of those, but she happened to be all three. It was compound difficulty. And any who were poor, stranger, or widows, they could come into a field and they could gather the pickles of grain after the reapers had gone, or the corners of the field. You read about that. I think we did read it one night in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy. So that institution was there as a token of God's care for people who were destitute. And Ruth is now coming into the group. It's well there was a man in Israel who obeyed the Lord and did leave the grain, because as a result of his obedience to the word of God, on what we would reckon a fairly small point, as a result of his obedience on a fairly small point, this girl is brought into great blessing, and he also is brought into great blessing. Had he not left the gleanings, there would have been no gleaner in his field. Had there not been a gleaner in his field, Boaz would never have met Ruth, and vice versa, and the story would never have unfolded as we have. So she comes into the field. She needs food. She's got it. And she gets a whole season of employment, right to the end of the harvest. So two great difficulties are sorted out on a practical level. Food to keep body and soul together, and quite a number of weeks employment that would provide enough to sustain Naomi and herself and others as well. So that's the line of the story as it develops in the kindness of God. But then we're of course thinking about the practical application. This chapter is the longest chapter in Ruth, so that we're going to give it three nights. And because it has a number of applications, we thought maybe that tonight and tomorrow night we'll take a look at one particular application, and then we leave another application of the chapter until our consideration on Monday evening. Now first of all, this field, the field into which Ruth entered, it can be seen as a picture of salvation blessing. She didn't plow, and she didn't sow. It was a man called Boaz that had looked after that. But what he ploughed and what he sowed, she now steps into the bounty of it. That's what has happened to us, as we've been reminded in prayer and in that hymn. We didn't sow. There was one who sowed at Calvary, and there was one who ploughed in all the darkness of Golgotha, and the great harvest field has been produced. The corn of wheat has fallen into the ground, and we step into a rich spiritual harvest of eternal blessing. We can gather and we can reap and we can eat and we can enjoy all of that. The field is a picture of the fullness of gospel blessings for Gentiles. Then secondly, and this is what we keep until Monday night, this field can be a picture of the Word of God. Because once you get a new convert, the big question is, where are you going to feed them? Where will the new convert find nourishment? And just as Ruth, the new convert from Moab, as we considered last night, she finds food in this field and all the activities of the field, so a Christian can learn how to use the Word of God and glean, become a gleaner in Holy Scripture. And on Monday night, I want to take a little bit of time with the help of our brethren to consider some of the principles of Bible study that are illustrated from the different references to gleaning, so that we read through the whole chapter again on Monday evening. So it's a picture of salvation blessing. It's a picture of the Word of God that we can explore and enjoy and use for our food. And then thirdly, and this is what will primarily occupy us, it's the application that we want to give it tonight and tomorrow night, all being well. This field, taking 1 Corinthians 3 as our cue, where the Apostle Paul likens the local assembly to a cultivated field. So that the field here, seven mentions of the word field in this chapter, and we can take it as a little picture of the assembly of God's people. And Ruth coming into this field, and how she finds her place in the field, and how she conducts herself in the field, and how she's welcomed in the field, and so on and so forth, I think we can learn a good deal of how a young believer can become a spiritual addition to the assembly and can find it a place of joy and spiritual discovery. Now, in connection with that, these 12 verses that we have read, I just highlight with more or less just a sentence a number of features that I think we maybe could keep our eye on, and others might be introduced by our brother. First thing that strikes me from the record in these verses is the great attraction in the theme. Because as soon as you start the chapter, you're introduced to the man that owns the thing. And we're told a number of things about him in verse number 1. What gave this field special distinction is that it was owned by a very, very special individual. So the attraction of the field was the man who owned it. And then the second thing that maybe we could keep in mind is the asking about the field. You know, Ruth began to inquire, where is there any place where I could expend my energy? Is there any place where I could become involved? It's very nice to see her voluntariness. She hadn't to be pushed to it. She wasn't dragged to it. She wasn't in any way forced to come to this field. She was asking very kindly about the field out of her own exercise. Then there's the atmosphere in the field. You couldn't read the verses without coming to appreciate that when Boaz speaks to the workers and when they speak to him, there's a very good atmosphere. But I don't know what the brethren and sisters think. I'm inclined to think that it's a good thing, even in a local assembly, to cultivate a good atmosphere. If the atmosphere had been tense or tough, it wouldn't have been comfortable for Ruth. She would have wondered, where is it? These people are not getting on. But there was such a happy atmosphere. I don't think she ever was in a field like this in Moab. Never a field with such a congenial feeling and so much to enjoy and to appreciate. Then, of course, when you get down to maybe verse number 5, you get the accountability in the thing. Because when Boaz came to the field, there was a man there who was in charge, and Boaz asked him, who's this and what's going on here? And he was able to give a very clear account of exactly what was happening. And we can maybe learn lessons from that. The assembly still is a place where there's very, very clear accountability. And of course, we want to spend a while speaking about the activities in the field. It wasn't a sports field. And it wasn't a picnic field. You wouldn't have been chewed up. Everybody was busy. Everybody had something to do. They weren't all doing the one thing. There were different tasks for different people, but there were no chairs. There was a table, and there was a hut. Doesn't mention any chairs or anybody lying about. There were no spectators. There were no sharpers. There's nobody standing up the edge on strike. Everybody here was literally engaged in the activities of the field. The activities that had been appointed to them, obviously, by the owner of the field, and activities that were carefully guided by the overseer that was in the field. But it was a busy place. Plenty of work, hard work, and complementary work. We see a lot of lessons along. Maybe we take a little bit, not even before we get to those things that I've mentioned, we think about Ruth's arrival in the field. How she came into the field. According to the passage, she didn't just walk in and sort of say, that you've all been waiting for me. She spoke to the man. She spoke to the man that was in charge, and she asked him if it would be all right. Had a little conversation with him, and she came with a powerful, admirable attitude. You couldn't help but admire the way in which she came. And then, of course, we will think
about the associates in the faith. Naomi, Ruth could see that there were people in this field before I came. And all I have to do is sit in with them. I didn't come here to put anybody out. I didn't come to think that everybody has to make space for me. They were here, but you remember that, dear brother. And I can remember that. Not too many of us in the meeting here tonight are founder members. The most of us joined assemblies, and there were people there for years before we were ever heard tell of. And you come to awe, and you come to synchromesh with the spiritual activities of people, and that's exactly what Ruth did. There were associates. In fact, Boaz told her, he says, I'll tell you, daughter, he says, the people that are here working for me, there's a powerful, good company for you. You just stay with them. Mix with them. Blend with them. Sit in with them. And he said, it will be for your advancement. It will be for your encouragement. Another thing that will come in when we get down to maybe verse number 11 or verse number 10. There was appreciation in the faith. After she had been there for a little while, the wonder of it all just broke upon her mind, or so. Why, she says, why did I ever get... She just bursts out in worship as she thinks of the wonder that a stranger, a foreigner like herself, would ever find a place in such a rich environment. And of course, Boaz tells her, he says, don't be afraid to give it your best, my daughter. He says, there'll be awards in this thing. He says, if you work in this field as you have been doing, he says, I've heard what you've done. He says, you keep at it. And he says, I want to tell you, a full reward will be given. She'll get it in chapter 4. She had to wait for a while. But you know, there will be awards for labour in the field here. I think maybe the same will be true for the assembly. There's a lot of hard work. But it will be awarded. And to every sister that has made a contribution to the assembly here in Port of Ogate, and the other assemblies that are represented, I could say to you, as Boaz said to this year, a full reward will be given you for every service rendered and for every sacrifice made. So that those 10 points, I don't know, maybe near 10, the most of them, that I have mentioned, and others, they can all give us a flavour in this field of certain features that maybe should be characteristic of the cultivated field of God's assembly. There's beautiful language here. It's just a beautiful scene altogether. I like that little expression in verse number 3. It says, her hut. Our brethren will tell us about that. Her hut was to light on a part of the field. It just happened. She just happened to land in the very place that was belonging to Boaz. And then, just when we finish our reading, that's an equally beautiful expression. Verse number 12. The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So there are beautiful expressions well worthy of it today. I said enough, Tony, too much, and I hope the Lord will help us to think about some of these matters as we go through the verses.
But it's interesting to note that the first chapter covered 10 years, and this chapter will cover one day, the following chapter will cover one night, and possibly maybe the following chapter maybe another day.
Yes, it's mainly, we're really focusing now. That's a thing that often happens in Scripture. You maybe get hundreds of years covered in a few verses, and then suddenly the focus comes on a particular significant event, and I think that's through here. I know the end of the chapter says she kept through until the end of the harvest, so the chapter covers a couple of months, but the biggest part of the record of the chapter is talking about this special day. It was a great day when Ruth got to the land, away from Moab to the land. But it was even a bigger day when she got to the field. You know, many of us look back upon salvation. That's a great day. We're reminded last night we don't forgive it. But almost as great a day, at least in my reckoning, mightn't be everybody's reckoning, but almost as great a day to get to Christ, but it's a great day when you get to the assembly and just find your place in public testimony amongst God's people. So that special day is given careful coverage in Ruth's experience.
You're saying, David, about the beautiful language in the chapter. I think the way it was described, kind of the origin that you just said, is the way it's more known. That Holy, Holy Scripture does that, you say, it doesn't take pages to say it, it's just in sentence. There's a lovely picture.
Lovely picture. There's quite a number of people in this field. What did you call any of them? All the reapers that were there, what was any one of the boys called? All the girls that were there, what was any of them called? You know, the only name that's mentioned is the man that owned it. You see here, your name and my name doesn't really matter a great deal. The big thing's his name. Naomi will say tomorrow night to the girl, she says, the man's name is Boaz. And Ruth doesn't grasp the full significance of it. We know from verse 1, these four things that our brother Tommy has said. He's a kinsman. He's a mighty man of wealth. He's of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. Four great things that introduce us to this man of sterling character. All foreshadowings, the things that we can easily see pointing forward to the great Redeemer who we have met.
Is there any significance, David, you're saying about the great Redeemer? This word for kinsman here, am I right in saying, is different from every other mention in the book.
Right.
This is the thought of a friend or possibly even a relation, maybe not even a relation, but the rest of them are the thought of the kinsman, the near kinsman, isn't it?
Once you get down to verse number 20, Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin, and one of our next kinsmen. So, and we've got here kinsman. So you're really there. You have three words, but this is the mildest one. The point that we'll make is this: you're just told a few things about this man. When you get on a bit, you learn a bit more about him. When you get into the next chapter, you learn more still. When you get to the next chapter, you learn more still. You know, that's what Christian experience is. Just learning more of the greatness of Christ as things go on. But there's a fair bit said here. In fact, I could link, if I was pushing it, if I was preaching on it, you don't want to preach sermons, I could link these four statements with the four Gospels. Kinsman of her husband. That's Luke's Gospel. The true man. He's a mighty man of what he is. He's power, he can do things. That's Mark's Gospel, the active servant. He's of the family of Elimelech, that's the tribe of Judah, that's the royal man, that's Matthew's Gospel. And in him is strength, his name is Boaz. That's the everlasting word, the divine Christ of John's Gospel. So all you have it here, just on this field, belong to him. And no matter when Ruth was in it, or what she was doing, she always remembered that no matter how long I work in this place, it never becomes mine. It was his before I arrived. It was his when I arrived. While I'm there, it's his. And when we get to the end of the harvest, it'll still be his. And anything we get out of it will be for his glory and his revenue. Good wee thing for us all to remember. No matter how long you're in the assembly, it's never yours. Never mine. It's his and it's for him.
Speaking of the gradual revelation, only a simple thing. I was thinking of the woman in John 4.
Just,
you know, st-
starts off here as a near friend, and it develops and develops until he's the Redeemer. But in John 4, she gradually gets that revelation of who he is.
Exactly. And she's a Gentile too, coming in from darkness, or at least to Samaria. So I think it's nice too, maybe, if I move to that second verse, because we'll be coming back to think about the greatness of Boaz. That will become a very major thing in chapter 3, but we're just introduced to him there. The rest of the story hinges upon him. All the needs that these widows have, he will meet them, and he was there waiting with all his wealth. In fact, I wouldn't be sure. That expression, Baron, what do you think? A mighty man of wealth. Sometimes it's translated a mighty man of valor. Do you think as well as being a farmer, that Boaz was a warrior? Do you think as well as cultivating the ground, he had fought battles and he had come out with victory? Maybe that's how he got some of the wealth. Could well be, in the days of the judges, you might have had to fight for some of your battles. If it's true, we have a Savior who's not only a Redeemer, but he's a conqueror. He has been at the battle. He's a mighty man of all resources are fully at his disposal.
Would it bring in wealth as well, David, of spirituality at all?
Oh, I think it does. I think it does.
Well, more than the material thing.
Oh, you see, in fact, again, we're jumping ahead a wee bit, but we mentioned before that the two chapters, chapter 1 and 4, like in chapters 2 and 3. In chapter 3, when we come to it, Boaz will say to Ruth, you're a virtuous woman. Now, in Hebrew, that expression, virtuous, is the very same word that's used of him here. He's a man of virtue, or a man of wealth. So it doesn't only refer to a person who's rich in material possessions, it refers to a person who's rich in character. So it was a match. It was a match. A virtuous man got married to a virtuous woman, but as our brother Lester said, it's emphasizing character more than just possessions. Now what about verse 2 then? Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace and so on. Volunteer. I like that, you know. I like that exercise that you have.
That's a shine of light, David. You know, there's no one with no good shape can use her terminology. I'm sitting there.
Yeah.
There's an exercise today, something.
That's it.
Go on.
That's it, and that's it. You know, there's people, we often, you know, the old worldly expression, you can bring the horse to the water, but you can't make it drink. It's a big thing for a Christian. If you don't have some exercise, personal exercise, you know, spirituality can't be forced, it can't be drummed up, it can't be drummed into people. It all started here. And she asked us, she says, I just don't know all the. I don't know all the ropes here, like, because I could make it. You ask an older person who would know. That's a great feature. I think that's a great feature, and it's just a new convert. Asking someone who had experience, and yet showing a wee bit of enthusiasm.
She not only was going to provide for herself, but she was going to provide for her as well.
That's right, yeah. All right.
In the previous chapter, they only said go return, but here in this chapter, she says go and glean.
The whole thing has changed because she sees, Naomi has seen that she's totally committed. So she, that's another thing. That's another great thing. Just good for younger Christians, new converts, to consult older ones, but it's also good for older ones to encourage younger ones. Naomi didn't say, you ain't going to go down there, she'll chase you. They don't want to see you. They don't want a Moabite stuck in the thing. Oh, she says, go ahead. I'm sure she prayed like Mammoth when she left. Wonder how this all going to work out. Maybe Naomi sat the whole day wondering, why did she get beaten up? Because gleaners weren't like, they were a bother. If you had a harvest field and these gleaners came sort of baggers, poking about through the stubble and getting in their road. And many a time they did get beat up and bruised and so on. Chased! Nobody wanted them. And when she landed home that night, we see the morning, she landed home that end of the day with a big stack of stuff. What was this world on earth with you? She says I was an impulsive man. You called him bored or something. We nearly got. She says, what was your list of her? Well, she says he didn't only make a welcome, but he told me I could stay the whole time. What? She says the most I ever heard of any gleaner getting was a day of a fee. If they got half a day, it was a bonus. Usually they told them you'll stay here for half a day and get out, we don't want to see you. That was the normal thing. Here's a man, brings her in, gives her all the love, and says, stay here till the whole thing's over. I tell you, it was a great welcome for her and a great encouragement to Naomi and Ruth as well.
The only reason why some things get referred to as Ruth the Moabitess and some things, you know, it's in a way a surprise after the great thing there that we had in chapter 1, 16-17, you know, her treating up and easy and so on. But why should still be referred to as Ruth the Moabitess?
I think maybe it's always just in case Mary Graham will forget about it. It's always reminding us that there's a lady here and she really shouldn't be here at all. She has connections that eliminate her here. And you see her just getting into the feet. Then she'll get into the floor. Then she'll get into the family. And she's getting in deeper and deeper and deeper and more integrated every chapter. But we're still reminded she was a Moabitess. Didn't really belong here. This wasn't for her. And that's the same thing as we do with what we've been singing about. No matter how far we advance or how much we're involved in spiritual things, we always remember that by nature we should never have been here. It was just grace that has so wondrously introduced us.
Just like a reminder of the grace.
It's a good thing. Forget not that we were born then.
Yeah.
Gerald, yes.
What's his background? What his mother was?
Mm-hmm.
What was that have an impact on his relation?
Maybe. If that genealogy is complete, like I'm not just sure, you know, but as far as the genealogy is concerned, we're thinking in terms of Rahab. Like, and maybe grace in his own family circle made the man's heart very generous to a newcomer, just like it could well be. Could well be.
I'm just thinking on the context of the assembly sometimes I realise where we come from. Not have I gone.
Yeah.
What I would say, you know. And we're dealing with other people and we should always remember that not the most about. If you look at this background, you know, it's part of it.
There are two sides to it, you know, here that I often think about. This is broadening out a wee bit. I often think that maybe we don't think enough of how strange, I'm not just thinking of assembly fellowship now, but I'm telling you, Jennifer, of how strange somebody must feel when they come into one of our meetings. No, that's strange to us. We have our seats and we know they're out. We give out a hymn and somebody prays. They give out another hymn and somebody speaks. They read the scriptures and they pray at the end. They get up. Somebody coming in, they don't know a thing about that. And I wonder what happens next. And it's all familiar to us. And sometimes we can become sensitive. To, because Bose was very, she even said you spoke friendly to me. Now we don't always speak, we just sit and gawk at people. But you said, stranger comes in, we just said, what are you doing here? Who brought you here? This is my seat, I'm not going to move over. Times we can give ourselves a wee bit of a shake if somebody comes in. The other side of it is, that's one side, that's our side of it. Boaz and the reapers and all the ones over there, the overseer, treated this girl and made her feel very much at home. Because grace had made a place for her. But her side of it was, she came with the right attitude. She convinced her, she said, I would like to go and glean corn, glean ear to corn.
Get out, start off at ground level. That's a good thing. You like to see someone, and she went and asked the man, she says, in verse, what verse is it? Verse number, we're jumping, verse number 7, she says to the man, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reaper. She says, I don't want to get in anybody's road, I'll stay well back out of the road. And I just want to gather here. And she requested permission. That's a good thing. I never like to see anybody wanting to come in, just start off at the top. Going to tell the Christians what to do. And just going to expound the Bible, take the Bible even from the first week. No, just slip in, very humbly, quietly, have an exercise, just slip in at ground level. Ask permission. Don't throw your weight around. Don't promote yourself too much. Just for there, I think her attitude is very, very commendable. We'll move before we do that in the Old Testament. Maybe, do we want to say anything about verse 3? This little expression, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reaper. Her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz.
You may tell me, go, and says she went.
Exactly right. I guess there's people, you know, you're pushing them all the time and you're coaxing them. The other people, maybe you're holding them back, but she had her readiness. It was in her heart, as Tommy said, it was the pulse of life. She was there. She could have come from the far country and said, now, I've landed here and it's up to you people to look after me. I deserve. You're under obligation to meet all my needs. And you bet that Karen and I have to get meals on wheels. You know, 5 days a week. None at all. She says, I'm not expecting anybody to nurse me. She says, I'm able, but I'll not put my old mother-in-law out into the field. She's not fit for that. She says, and her brother said, she says, I'll go. If they give me a place at all in the corner of any field, I'll get down and I'll go and I'll get as much as will keep the both of us. Very admirable in her exercise, her energy, and her enthusiasm.
This wasn't the chance, was it? I know Mr. Garvey gives it here, it'd be the chance, but it's not in that sense, isn't it? Yeah. God's overriding hands and the whole way.
The point is, the part of the field, you see, the fields weren't like as we have them in our day, in the sense, outside Bethlehem would have been a whole great big swathe of arable land, and that was all called the field. That whole swathe of agricultural land was the field for the village and the surrounding area. There were other parts that weren't agriculture and arable. So that was all the field. But inside the field were a number of farmers. And you could, if you went as a gleaner, you would have had the farmer's field marked off with landmarks. And this part of the field belongs to Leslie Donovan. This part of the field belongs to David Ambrose. This part of these marks belongs to David Gilliland. And this, it was all sections of, and if you came as a greener, you could, when you could chew, you could just start to see there, you could not have anybody's feet. And it just so happened. Out of all the, it could have been 2 dozen fields. Out of all the different sections in that field that were just like patchwork quilt, didn't have big fences or hedges, but had landmarks, boundaries. She just happened to land in the field that belonged to a man who was maybe a cousin of her late husband. She knew that about that. She just went out on the path of duty. And God overruled the whole thing. That she landed in the very best place that was possible to land. Now I think there's a great lesson there in life. Many people sit and wonder will the Lord guide me, or where do I go, or where should I go, or what should I do? And they wait on the Lord, sent them a postcard with an address on it. That's not the way to go about life, dear believer. You know what you do? You do the path of duty. Do what you know you should do, and leave those other big unseen things to the hand of God. His providence will direct if we are prepared to walk and do. We don't need to worry about the unknown. Leave that to Him. We need to act upon the known. And that's what she did. And God saw to it that she landed in the most suitable place.
Would Abraham sum that up, David? He went out not knowing whither he went. But God knew where he was taken.
That's it. That's him. He acted on what he did know and then left the unknown to God. Sorry, some other guy.
When she got into the field, David,
uh-huh,
conditions were such in the field, she would never wonder where of it. Is that right?
That's good, Tommy. We're talking about the atmosphere. Imagine the owner of the field coming, the Lord be with thee, and then they retort, the Lord bless thee. A great relationship. You know, it's a great thing if a newcomer arrives in the assembly and they discover, you know, the men that are working in this assembly are speaking terms with the owner. I told it often enough, and I'm not talking about the thing for telling stories, but there's an assembly, it's a fair wee bit from here, but there was a gentleman came a few times to the meetings, came to the Bible reading and sat behind the Lord's Day morning, so on and so forth, and the older friend didn't pay much attention to him. And there was a younger man in the meeting who was a wee bit annoyed that the friend didn't make more of a fuss of him, and back then he went round to see the man just like, give him a couple of books, and after about 6 months is coming, and one or two things, and this visitor man was very straight, and he said to this young man, he says, I want to tell you what I really think of those men right there. So the young fellow thought, I'd get it now, but he said, you've got to tell Grace. He says, when I go into those meetings, he says, and I walk through the door, he says, I see a bunch of old fumbling men. But he says, do you see as soon as they start to pray? He says, I know they're men in touch with God. And he says, it's the home that I've been looking for years. That's it. The people that worked in the field talked to the owner, and he spoke to them. And Ruth couldn't help but notice this very unusual two-way communication. It's great to have communication with Christ and from Christ. That's what enriches the atmosphere of assembly life.
Late
time. Yes.
I could sort of see,
just as you have said there, Thomas, that the work was, when she was in early in the morning, the work was going on rightly, or maybe I don't know, for an hour, whatever it was, because lunchtime comes later in the chapter, but the work was going on. And then suddenly, there's somebody else comes to the thing. And when he graces the field with his presence, the whole atmosphere changes. Things were going well. But when Boaz stepped into the field, I think everything went up a notch, to use a common expression. That's the same with us here. It's good to have the meeting. But if we have meetings where the presence of Christ is consciously felt, I tell you, it lifts the whole thing. And Ruth would have wondered, they all speak so respectfully. He's very special here. I can see all of those things pointing forward to the assembly. And he took notice of her, and then he asked, maybe we should come to that, the accountability of the thing. He asked the servant that was set over the reaper. There was order in the field. You didn't just go wherever you liked. There was a servant set over the reapers. And Boaz asked him, whose damsel is this? And he gave a good clear answer in verse 6.
And they answered him. All the reapers answered him.
Mm-hmm.
It was nice to see the
concert, you know. It wasn't into your feeling strong.
Oh, it's sort of a scant.
Do you know what I mean? For Christ's response to the assembly, there was a unanimous, uplifting response from the choir. The Lord bless me.
Okay.
You know, and we're looking for that as well. You know, everybody who's on earth has for a response from me has blessed me.
Very good, very good. I know, I appreciate that.
Yeah, but all around the people was a particular.
I
think in verse 1 here, he already had fallen in love with him.
Mm-hmm.
He only had told her so much about him. Made him on, welcome him on. Then she started to fall in second. After him.
Very good.
The first man is Adam. First man is 15. First man is the earth, earthy. Second volunteer.
Good.
And it's Tom says here, the Redeemer appears.
So we are the same here. We have links with two men. Just as the first man brought her to a grave, the first man has brought us to a grave. But the second man brought her into grace and into grave and all these other things that we'll discover. And even into glory, we brought our links with the royal family, and that's what the second man has done. So that's what we're all considering here. Now, just on that question in verse number 6 or 5, as soon as he asks this man who was responsible in the field, the man was able to tell him. This girl has had a clear conversion. It's the Moabitish damsel that came back. She's had a convert, and he says she had a good reception. She said, verse 7, I pray you let me glean. She says she came and asked. And he said, she hasn't only had a good, clear conversion, she's made a break with the old country. She was received with courtesy. But he says, she's been marked by consistency. The end of verse 7, he says she has worked from morning to night. She didn't go into the hut to take a long tea break. He says she's been powerful, active, and consistent, and a great contributor from Sheer Lane. Wasn't that a great testimony he was able to give to Ruth? It would be great to be in an assembly, and if the Lord said to any of the overseers, what about that brother? I wonder if I could say that brother now, and whenever one can't forget when he got saved. And he made a clean break with all that he used to, and I remember when he was baptized and received, and from the day he was received until now, he has never slacked. He has been always contributing and working. Would it be great if every overseer could give an account to the owner of the field with regard to each one of us in terms as clear as that?
It's a big responsibility, you know, to everyone. It's interesting that they didn't know better. It's a good thing to know, you know, that anyone's has responsibility. To know better.
Surely.
I think it must be a bit sad if you get into a situation where there's so many that they don't even know one another.
Certainly that doesn't sound like a very ideal situation. No, I appreciate that. Now, Boaz was able to encourage her then. She's come in the right condition and attitude and so on. And he's able to encourage her. He speaks to her. This is the first time in verse 8 that you hear a word from himself. He has talked about her, but now he's going to speak to her. And he'll speak to her again in verse 11. That's a nice thing too, when the new convert begins to hear the voice of Christ. First words he spoke were an admonition. He says, don't, you don't need to go to any other field. He says, all that you'll ever need, you'll find it in this field. He says, there'll be plenty of work to keep you occupied. And he says, it'll all be here. And he says, you needn't be afraid. The young men and the young women, he says, they'll accept you and they'll not hurt you. He said they'll be very complimentary to you. But there are a lot of lessons that we can learn there in relation to assembly fellowship.
Just like the
to get everything she needs there. She'll get work, she'll get, you know, there'll be plenty to keep her occupied, she'll get food in the field, she'll get fellowship in the field, for she says these girls are the great company, and even the young men, he says, will bring you a drink. And she, you hardly believe it, she'll actually get a husband in the field. You know, many come into the field and they get food in the field, and they get a lot of kindness in the field. But when it comes to getting a husband, they slip out. And you can only find a husband in another thing. Maybe not the best policy. Boaz says, listen, everything you need, Lady, as a stranger coming in, he says, you'll discover, it may take a wee while. He said, just be patient. And as she worked on, the whole plan and program unfolded piece by piece until she just couldn't believe at how much was involved. I think all that's very, very instructive and encouraging. And the young men, you see, she must have been a bit like a speckled bird in the coming from Moab with the garments of her widowhood on and her complexion quite different, swarthy over the Moab and so on, quite distinct, and she must have looked quite different. But he said, the young men will not touch you. He says, they'll not chase you. They'll not in any way take advantage of you. You know, that's a great thing. That Boaz had the field ordered where male and female both had a place. Different place. The males were the reaper. And the females were the ones that tied up the corn. And then Ruth came along and she picked up, gathered up the pickings. So the men had a work to do. The females had a work to do, different work, complementary, not contradictory, no competition in the field, all carefully ordered, and Ruth had nothing to fear. Great when a young sister can come into the assembly, and she knew that the young brethren won't be playing any tricks, or won't be doing anything underhand, or won't be sending any dicey text messages. That they'll in no way compromise her purity or her dignity. The respect of gender. All of that was seen in this harvest feast. It's just, you know, brother, you can hardly believe, if the Bible, if it didn't tell us at the beginning of the chapter, of chapter 1, that this happened in the days of the judges, you would never imagine. In the days when the whole thing was wreck and ruin, and everybody was just in turmoil, and the whole thing was upside down, inside out, every man did what was right in his own life. In the middle of it all, there was a man in the fear of God, had a lovely field where everybody was getting on happily, in a beautiful atmosphere, and they were busy. In the days of the judges, you say you couldn't have it in those times. You know, I think it's still possible in the dark days that we live in, to have assembly life according as the Lord intended it to be.
You mentioned Boaz, David.
Yes.
Which has faded.
Yes.
I was thinking of it in Solomon. Solomon had a vineyard in Valhalla.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a temple of it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
As you said, it's Boaz faded, and he comes to prominence here. We looked in chapter 1 and what's the family moving out of Bethlehem?
Yeah.
And now we're seeing Ruth in the field. And she's come back with this man for what? And everything will send her on him. Like you said. And the Lord be with thee and the Lord bless thee.
Mm-hmm.
And this man Boaz, David had, he had an image of God. The Lord bless thee. Further on there, the Lord God. So he had an image of God, this man.
Mm-hmm.
And in chapter 3 and 4, you know, saying, we all say that he had a knowledge of the Word of God. And he's dealing with Ruth. having dealing with dealings with the nearer kinsman.
Yeah.
You have a knowledge of Scripture. And in chapter 4, we'll see him at the gate. And he's a man who's marked by integrity, transparency, and honesty. This man Boaz. He's a man marked by care, as you have said. Young men on the table, could you or not? She wasn't going to come to any harm in this thing, did it? She was going to be quite safe. And nobody was going to do her any harm in this thing. And she had her spirit, y'all. Fell for every spark. This thing humbled her for a serve. And I want her to come on spiritually. And I'm going to encourage her spiritually. It's good now. It's little wonder, Caleb. It's little wonder that those in the faith should the Lord bless them. They could look up to that man and he's being reproduced in their lives. And they could look up to him and say, the Lord be with them. The Lord bless them. And that's a great thing. Not only would nobody would want even to stay away from that field.
I can see that's why you're not surprised now that she's got this promise of food and fellowship and a future. She says, you stay here as long as you need. Now, in verse 10, she says, if I had got in here in a quarter, and been allowed to take a wee penny spoonful of the ground, but this man has given me all this. She falls to the ground. She says, I didn't expect this. She says, you're not even treating me as a gleaner. He says, you welcomed me in here. Why have I found such grace? These bonuses. He says, you haven't given me just a space like the bare law. He says, you're giving me these extra bonuses. She says, I just can't believe it that I've received such a welcome and been advanced in such a way, being a stranger.
Sorry. You think of that as the remember your days,
right? What time
you think of the remember your days verse in Hebrews 13?
It's called
to be the word of God, whose faith followed, considering the honor of their life, beyond taking place.
That's right.
And what are that shot?
It's
only them that never were born of God, we wouldn't say that. Isn't it?
I believe so, Tom. As I said, David has looked at the principle for us. Leadership is more important than the assembly. And as you said, and as I suggested, if there was those principle and that leadership, as you said, anybody that even the littlest vertical exercise wouldn't think of staying away from the thing, number 90.
And just at the end of the section 2 in verses 11 and 12, when Boaz begins to speak now in verse 11, it shows that he knows a lot about her. He knows a lot about her and the whole background and the circumstances. And you know, that's a good thing to keep in mind. The Lord knows about everybody's situation. And he says, I know that to be here, this girl has made big sacrifices. There are likely some people in the meeting today that have made sacrifices to come. There may be some here, and you have made great sacrifices to come to the assembly. He says, I know she left her country, and she left her father and mother. She broke national ties, and she broke with natural ties. He says, I know how much it has cost this girl to be here. He says, I know it all. And he says, I appreciate it. And he says, I want to assure her that a full reward will be given to her. Dear Christians, let us remember, put our best into the field that belongs to Boaz. Every sacrifice made, he knows it all. I come to meetings and I preach and I see everybody sitting in their best. I don't know the half the sacrifices that some of the people make to be there. And even all the details, the Lord knows it all. And I can say to every saint that a full reward, just as Boaz assured her, will be given by the Lord God of Israel. All these encouragements and incentives that were given to her. As our brethren say, you know, we sometimes say, oh, go to the meetings, don't miss the meeting. You better go to the meetings, put the best into the assembly, go to the meetings.
Good, that's great, we say that. It's one thing to tell people not to leave the assembly, it's one thing to tell the people to go on to the meetings. It's another thing to make the assembly such a place that they're not wanting to miss a meeting. And to make the assembly such a place that nobody would ever think of leaving. That's what Boaz had made this deal. And he could tell Ruth, stay, and you'll get a full recompense, a compensation, and mind you, the reward was far, far bigger than ever she could have conceived at this point in time.
I think, everybody's fulfilling their role in this process.
Mm-hmm.
We all know that Satan is totally opposed in every form to that which belongs to Christ. We know that. But it is possible with all the difficulties to have saved like this,
mm-hmm.
as far as we can see. But it affects everybody to have a hug to.
That's it.
Isn't it?
Oh, it does.
There's no point going without somebody in the whole family. We're going to take more downgrade meetings with them.
Hmm.
Whenever there's fog failing and ill will and all that sort of thing. Meetings can be like this.
Yeah.
And as far as it's concerned.
Oh, they can, surely. That's if everybody, as you say, everybody pulling their weight, appreciating the owner of the piece. We didn't mention. There are a whole lot of things we didn't mention because of Calvin. The water which the young men had drawn, that would have been a fair bit of old work, you know. Heading away down to the well at the gate and bringing the water away up to the field and working, getting that done before the day started. So that cool, fresh water was sitting there that when the workers would all get started, there was something for them to drink. These young men were on the ball, as we say, before anybody else was at the field. And that's still what keeps an assembly going, brother. You heard me saying, some of you there, maybe I was in heard about an assembly, and for 5 weeks the Bible was never opened after the breaking of bread. Absolutely pathetic. It's a total shame. A number of men that were there, and a number of ladies, and the women had to go home every week without a drink, because there wasn't a man would get up early and draw water. It's the responsibility of the young men to draw water so that when the work's going on in the field, everybody can be refreshed.